All right. Good to see everybody. Thank you for taking time out to come and be with the Lord and be with us and enjoy our evening together. We're going to attempt to finish Nehemiah tonight. So open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13. It's interesting, the last chapter we had a lot of lists of a lot of names and everything, and so we kind of skimmed through a lot of these guys and stuff, but this one here, there's a lot of meat in these 31 verses. So let's pray and let the Lord speak to us. Thank you, Father. Again, we bless you. We look to you. We thank you for the meat of your word. We ask that, Lord, as we are, we've learned, Lord, how to ingest, Lord, the milk of your word, but Lord, now we come to chew on some of the tri-tip, Lord, here in this word of yours. Lord, we ask that you would bless to our hearing and to our way that we would go, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and to our path. We ask that you would open up and illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we finished with a list of all those who were involved in the rededication and the support of the temple there, and we finished with the celebration of the wall as they had come together there. And so it was a day of celebration. As we talked about last week, it was a real mountaintop experience. Well, now we're coming to the valley below experience. And here in verse 1 it says, "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel." Now this passage, when it says the book of Moses, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. That's where they were reading from. And when they read this, they found that in that reading is that they were forbidden to have anyone from the Ammonites, the Moabites, from ever entering into the assembly of God. They couldn't come and be a part of the fellowship. And the reason was is because the way they treated Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, and as they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't meet them with bread and water and to help them along. Instead, they hired Balaam to come. Balak hired Balaam to come and try to put a curse on them. But God turned that curse into a blessing. And you know, we know this from John 10:10, when Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." That's that downside. But he says, "But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The thing that's interesting here is that the enemy sets out to bring a curse, but Jesus comes and brings a blessing every time we allow him to come in and be that center point of where we are. I just want to say this, that the world has nothing for me. He has nothing for you. He has nothing for us. We know that the scripture tells us we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're in it, but we're not to be a part of it. We're to be separate. And this is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." This goes all the way back to this experience that where Israel was coming out of Egypt, and they had this intermixing as they were on their way to the promised land. They found that they had a big problem, and that problem was called the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. The Egyptians had intermixed with the Israelites, and it was causing problems. Here we find the same thing. And verse 4 says, I you all know that I have dyslexia, and so what happens, sometimes words go like this when I'm looking at them, so bear with me. I'm having a lexic moment. "Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah." You remember that guy, right? Him and Sanballat and the Gershom and the Arab and all them, okay? "And he had prepared him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests." In other words, He took the livelihood of what these guys were living on, the priests and the Levites, he took it out and he just basically threw it out to make room for this guy, Tobiah, to come in there. Now, the case in point in here is that you have a leader here, and if the enemy can get into the leadership, or he can't get to the leader, he'll try to get into the leadership. Balaam was a guy who was out there and tried to bring a curse on Israel, but God turned it around. He came there and he instructed the men if they would go take these women, and these women would invite them to come into their tents, that they could sit back and seduce them, and basically in that seduction that they could introduce them to their gods, and thereby bringing a curse upon themselves there. Well, here's Tobiah. This guy was one of the original bad guys. He was one of the original guys who had started out, and he had hindered the work along with Sanballat and Geshem and the Arab and a bunch of other ones. They were originally together to hinder the work of Nehemiah in the restoration, the rebuilding of the wall. He was an enemy of Nehemiah. And yet, we find him, here he is. He's aligned himself with a priest, Eliashib. Something's happened here. There should not have ever been, you know, when Paul said, separate yourself, come out from among them, touch not. He's talking about there should have been a separation here. Well, he's aligned himself with someone that they opened the door to allow themselves to be influenced by this guy that had caused so much trouble. His name, Eliashib, it basically means God restores. Isn't that kind of unique? He was to be a guy who was supposed to be a part of the restoration, and yet here he is. He's aligning himself with an adversary of God's anointed, of Nehemiah. I just want to say, many times problems within a fellowship don't come from the outside. They come from within. They come from within. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." This is what's happened to Eliashib. He had an outside influence of the intermixing, and what it was doing is it was pulling him away from the purpose and direction that God had set. So even though Tobiah had been cast out, we learned later on, it'll come up in a little bit. We learned later on that Eliashib was actually related to Tobiah's buddy Sanballat. Okay, so there's that influence goes even deeper. He's related by marriage, so we find this out in a little bit. We'll come to that. So here's a man of God being seduced into going against God's anointing, against Nehemiah. And I just want to say, statistics show that church splits are usually caused by just one person. Just one person. They're the black dot on the white sheet. And what happens is that when you look at the white sheet and you see a black dot, what do you focus on? Do you focus on the white sheet? No, you focus on the black dot. It's like leaven. It's this one person, a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. And what happens is that they begin to infect. Now, I can say this because I've already been through this a few times. In Savannah, and we've basically gone through it here. And what it is that one person begins to sit back and tickle somebody else's ear, and that it creates their distraction, and they end up following. With Eliashib, it got so bad that he even made a home in the temple for Tobiah. He'd even taken the things that belonged to God, and he threw them out and let this guy who was an enemy come in. James 4:4 says this, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship," this is James 4:4, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world does what? Makes himself an enemy of God." To align yourself with someone who's in rebellion against the work and the will of God makes you an enemy of God. Now, who's James talking to? A lot of times people get all upset when I bring this out. He's talking to the church. Can this happen in the church? Oh, yeah. The enemy likes to come into the church more than you like to come into the church. And what we have to do is we have to put our shields up. We have to sit back and put on our whole armor. And it isn't that we're fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the principalities and wickedness and hosts and high places. And the influence, like it is here with Elishab. Now, we're going to hear more about Elishab here. So during this time of all of this, Nehemiah had gone back to Persia. It was while he was gone that Tobiah had moved in. You know, the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. If Satan can't defeat the church, he'll try to join it and try to attack from within. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. Speaking of himself, that he was in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was up in Persia. And he says, in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elishab had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw all of household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I love Nehemiah. You know, doesn't he sound like somebody we know who went in and cleansed a temple? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't he? He goes in there and he throws this stuff out, man. We see Jesus in there upsetting the money changers. We go, whoa, this is the heart of God. I love that. Here's a priest. This man was dedicated and set apart for the use of God, allowing a corrupt, evil man to influence and actually guide him in which direction to go. And he gave him a place in the temple to be a part of that. Now, I want to share with you, the symbolism here is dynamic. It's dynamic. Scripture says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And being a temple of the Holy Spirit, this relates to us that we're not to allow the influence of the world to come into us, to be a part of us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be separate. So Nehemiah, after coming back from Persia, he finds out that Elishab had made a nice little cubby in one of the rooms. These rooms were set apart for the specific use for God. They weren't for personal favors. They weren't for personals. These were storerooms for the things of God. And so Nehemiah gets right to it, and he begins to cleanse the temple. He takes Tobiah's stuff, and he just begins, I just love it. Just throw this stuff out of here. Get this stuff out of here. How can you do this? Is he happy? You're not happy. You're not happy. So after he cleanses the storeroom, he gives a command to put everything back that had been taken out and restore it back to its original condition. Now, remember in the last chapter how they had committed themselves to the Lord. Remember how they had dedicated, yes, Lord, we are, we will, and all this. And to the ministry, and to the temple, and to the Levites. So we're going to watch over them. We're going to take care of them so that they don't have to worry about a thing. Well, you know, they're like their forefathers. Didn't last long. Doesn't last long. Their leader's gone, and guess what? They begin to slide back into their old way. And verse 10 says, I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. They weren't wrong. What had happened is those who were in charge, the rulers that should have been there, they watching over them and taking care of them, they neglected them. And so these poor guys, they had to make a living. You know, it's easy to make a commitment when things are going good and emotions are running high. You know, it is. It's really. But many times people make commitments when it's like that. But yet when things get a little hard, they begin to back out. They begin to. And the point of this is it better not to make a commitment than to make a commitment and not keep it. Because the problem is people are depending on you to be there. And you're going to say, yeah, I'll be there for you. When I was running the petroleum business, I sat back and I depended on guys to be there. because I had deliveries that had to be made. You didn't show up. Guess what? You just lost your job. People depend on you. So if you have said it, then you should do it. So they had made pledges to support the ministry of the priests and the Levites. They even signed basically their names to it to support them. But when Nehemiah gets back from Persia, he finds the priests are out in the field where they shouldn't be. They should be in the house of God. They should be a part of the things of the ministry of God. So Nehemiah says, so I contended with the rulers, the guys who were in charge. And he says, why is the house of God forsaken? That's a big deal. Why is this forsaken? This shouldn't have happened. The house of God should have been the priority. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all of Judah brought the tithes. So I'm going to get to that. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Then all of Judah brought the tithes of the grains and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over that storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the priest, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedadiah. And next to him was Hananah and the son of Zuchor, the son of Mathaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. So right off, Nehemiah takes them to task. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. In other words, he's correcting them. You said you would do this. You didn't do it. You need to follow through for what you said. You said you would be here. You said you'd take care of them, and you haven't. And the house of God has been neglected. And they are a part of the house of God. Those priests were a part of the house of God. You neglect them, you neglect the house, and you neglect God and your commitments. They made a commitment. No one forced them to do it. They made a commitment. So after being called out, they step up, and all Judah brought the tithes. So in other words, they come back and they're correcting themselves. The Bible's clear. If you make a vow or a commitment or an oath, you better keep it. You better do it. Commitments, oaths, and vows before the Lord, he takes them very seriously. He does. Psalm 138, verse 2 says he honors his word above his own name. If God honors his word above his own name, he expects us to do the same, to be people of our word. If we say we're going to do it, then we should do it. In case in point, Jesus said of this about making vows. In Matthew 5, verse 33, he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you are not, you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Just keep your word. Keep it to the point. And that's where the problem was happening here. The leaders who had forsaken their responsibilities were removed. And they were replaced by faithful men. They were replaced by men who would step up. And though there are those who will forsake their place, and then there are those who would never think of it. I love that. I'll never think of that, you know? In Matthew 25, verse 23, I'm going to skip through these rest of these, but this is where the master is entrusting his servants for them to bring an increase. He gives them certain talents. And in verse 23, it says, his Lord said to him, well done. This guy did good. He multiplied it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then skipping down to verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. In other words, the privileges of being able to be there and be a part in the responsibility, you're not faithful, just like in here. Here's Nehemiah and them. Faithfulness is the proving ground. Faithfulness is the proving ground. The ones who were faithful were promoted. In Nehemiah's case, and in the case with the parable with Jesus, those who weren't were removed. What they did have was taken away. And so verse 14 says, remember me, Nehemiah speaking of himself, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for its service. So after Nehemiah, he confronts the unfaithful. He puts a plug in for himself, you know. God, these guys messed up while I was gone. It wasn't me, so don't hold this against me. It was on them, you know. Remember all the good I've done. You know, a lot of times we think our, you know, righteousness is like filthy rags. It is. If we're trying to associate ourselves in relationship to God and into the kingdom, we are. Our righteousness is done. But when we do something as unto the Lord and it's good, God remembers it. He remembers it. Everything done for the kingdom of God and for his sake and not for our own and not for that it would bring attention to us, he puts it in what's called the book of remembrance. Malachi 3:16. He's the only Italian in the Bible. Malachi, you know? Malachi, Malachi, okay. You got that. Good. Okay, 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you guys fear the Lord? Do you speak to one another? Oh, this is you then, isn't it? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Do you know when we fellowship? This is a picture of what God is doing. Do you know the Lord is good? The Lord is faithful. You know what he did for me? And God's going, oh, there they go. Put it in the book. You know, oh, put it in the book. I'm telling you, every time we say something, that we talk about the Lord, we bring glory to God, we talk on those things, he's putting it and he's remembering it. What's he remembering, though? What's he writing in? And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. This is Nehemiah. These are the ones who are faithful. These are the ones that Nehemiah is putting in, these faithful men who were replacing the unfaithful ones. He's written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I shall spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, we talked about the last chapter being the mountaintop chapter. Well, we're going to call this the valley below experience. The mountaintop, and now this is the valley, because it's full of broken commitments and vows. In those days, in verse 15, I saw people in Judah treading. Now, here's the people, the overall people of Judah. Here they are. They're treading the winepress on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys, wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Just like their forefathers, they said one thing, yes, Lord, we're with you, we'll keep the Sabbath, we'll take care of the Levites and the priests, and we'll take care of all those. Don't worry, we'll do that. They make a commitment, they make a sign, they make a pledge, and here they are. They're doing one thing, they're saying one thing, and they're doing another. They're right back to that old way of breaking the Sabbath by taking and working in the fields and treading out the wine and stuff. Basically, they have backslidden. Now, to go from where Jerusalem was back up to Babylon, that's probably a week or so trip up there. He's up there with the king. We don't know exactly how long, but he's not that long. And then he turns around and comes back. So we're looking at maybe a month. Within a month's time, this whole fellowship of the people of Judah had backslidden to their old ways. And Nehemiah had only been gone a short while. He gets back and here are the people. They're in the flesh. We find the importance of strong leadership here. We need that guy. Someone who's willing to walk alone for the sake of the people. You look at Jesus. Jesus was alone. Nehemiah is alone. Jeremiah is alone. Isaiah is alone. They didn't have many people there with them. We're thankful. I'm thankful to be a part with you guys. You know, I count you as part of fellowship and friends. It's different. But someone who's willing to walk alone for the sake of the people, someone's willing to be diligent in the things of the Lord. Speaking here of Nehemiah in contrast to the people, these people were vacillating in their commitments. Yet Scripture says, why are you vacillating between two opinions? Why are you vacillating between this side and that side? There's only really one side, and that's the side that the Lord has given to us. But there were faithful and unfaithful. So Nehemiah rebuked them. What are you doing profaning the Sabbath? And then he reminds them, you guys are doing the very thing your fathers did, and it brought judgment on them. And if we continue in this, it's by profaning the Sabbath, it's going to happen to us. Disaster on us and on this city. Their rebellion, and that's exactly what it is, their rebellion put the whole nation in danger. Their actions put the whole people, all the people in danger. Rebellion is basically knowing the right thing to do and yet not doing it. It's choosing willfully to go in the opposite direction. That's rebellion. To go against the known right way, that's rebellion. The Scripture says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, given over to a demonic influence, really. And you can see that in rebellion. So it was in verse 19, at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not open until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Sun's going down. It's Friday evening. Nehemiah, he takes charge. He has the gates shut. He uses his own servants. He trusted them, his own trusted servants, to make a stand and shut the gates and don't let anybody in, lest they would violate the Sabbath. So he's watching over. He's making sure, I can't trust these other guys, but I'm going to take the ones that I can trust that have been with me long enough to be a part of that. Now, the Scripture says we're sheep. The Lord calls us sheep. As sheep, we need to learn that our flesh is bent towards sin. It's just when we talk about crucifying the flesh and we talk about those other things in Scripture, it's just telling us that our natural tendency is to go towards the flesh. So we need to crucify that old man and pick up our cross, dying daily, and follow Jesus, turning away from us. And so here we find that the flesh is bent towards sin, and we have to take precautions against that. The precautions that Paul says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. But you know, sometimes we need a good rebuke. We need a good stiff rebuke. Now the merchants in verse 20 and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside the Jew, and Nehemiah is about ready to give them one. Kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. When it comes to dealing with the flesh, we can't be dainty about it. We can't be dainty about it. If we don't manhandle it, it will just keep coming back and pestering us. That's one thing about the flesh. I know that I was crucified with Christ, no longer that I live, but it's Christ lives in me. I know that I'm crucified, but why is this flesh, if Paul said that the things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I'm doing in Romans 7. I'm struggling with this, and I have to reckon the old man crucified. Why? Because he keeps resurrecting himself. He keeps coming back. He pesters me. But sometimes people need a stiff warning. Don't go and do it again. Don't do it. So he goes out and he warns him, you keep coming back, I'm going to come out there and I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to do the hands-on ministry. He's going to extend the right hand of fellowship. Whatever you do, do with all the power of your might, you know. Nehemiah knew they were on thin ice. He knew that for breaking the Sabbath, judgment could come. And verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He knew that they were on the hot seat. He knew that God could bring about whatever had happened in their history could actually happen at any moment. So he's asking, according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, Nehemiah may have mentioned his good works before, but what he mentions now, he doesn't want God to forget that he is a merciful God. Your great mercy. You know, Lord, oh God, concerning all of this and all of that, but spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, when we come before the Lord and we naturally want him to remember the things that we do for him. But when we come to him on that basis, we don't come to him to try to gain our salvation. We don't base it upon that. We base it upon his great goodness and his work of his mercy upon where we are. I don't come to God based upon my good works because there isn't any. But in those things that we do for the Lord, those things that are for the kingdom of God and for his glory, even in that I come and I base my relationship upon his grace and his great mercy, as Nehemiah, according to the greatness of your mercy. And so in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod. Again, there's a breaking of the law. Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. They couldn't speak Hebrew, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So if it was whatever was with Ammon, with Moabite, whatever language, they were speaking their language. So I contended with them, and I cursed and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. In the law, God had commanded them not to take women from the land for their husband or for their wives, and then vice versa. And yet here, half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod. They didn't even speak Hebrew. So he gets really rough with them here. He goes out, he takes some of them, he begins punching them out. Man, I mean, this guy he's extending the right hand of fellowship. What in the world are you doing? You guys shouldn't have been here. Dude, get over here. He's pulling him. Great. You can imagine, he's probably got him by his beard and by the hair. He's yanking around. He's kicking him. He's pulling him around. And he says, all right, you guys, I want you to swear that you're not going to give your daughters or your sons to be married outside of those of Israel. And he even refers to Solomon, what happened with him, how the pagan women had seduced him. And one of the reasons Elishab, coming back to him, was so kind to Tobiah was because of Tobiah's relationship with Sanballat. So check this out. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil? Speaking of Eliashib. Transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Are you given an okay for that? Are you given an okay for that? Is basically, see, they would go to the priests and they would ask, is this okay? Is this according? If they wanted to do it, they would go to them. And by his permission, He had given permission to go marry these pagan women, the kids. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. So Nehemiah confronts the leadership's failure, and he drives them out. You guys failed. This isn't right. There can be no compromise when it comes to leadership. There cannot be no compromise. The flesh and the world have no place in the lives of those who lead. You lead, then you should lead by the Holy Spirit. You are to be an example to the believers. What kind of example is the leadership bringing? That's exactly what's going on here. They were not bringing the example of God to the people. But Nehemiah says in verse 29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, the ministry. They have defiled the ministry and the covenant of the ministry of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of every pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." This time Nehemiah reminds the Lord not to forget all, or don't forget all the bad that they've done, but remember all the good that I've done. He's holding the leadership accountable for failing to take care of the ministry in the priesthood. You failed. You made a promise, you made a covenant, and you broke it. You actually caused the priesthood and the Levites to struggle when they shouldn't have been struggling. He went in and he began to tear down everything that was corrupt. Again, I see just the heart of Jesus right here. The when God tears things down, it isn't to completely destroy them. It's for the chance for them to be built up. So he tore everything down that had been corrupted, everything that was wrong, everything that was pagan. He cast it out. He got rid of it. He changed it. And it really shook everybody up. It really did. And he reestablishes what is right. What was the right thing to do? What was the right way to go? What was the right assignment of leadership? And so what he did is he brought in faithful men to take care of things. Men he could count on. Nehemiah was really standing all alone in all of this. Not too many people would like being around when a guy comes in there and starts grabbing you by the hair and the beard and kicking you around. Not too many people would, you know. You can clear out a church real quick if you start doing that. You know, Jesus, he said this, and when you hear the things of the Spirit of God, sometimes you go, "What?" "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And the scripture said that they all left. He had over 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. He had a church. He had a mega church. And once he said that, he emptied it. He emptied it all. And then he turned around and he looked at his apostles, and those who had stayed there with him, and he says, "Would you too leave me?" And you know what Peter said. "Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one who can bring us through." And that's the point. Nehemiah knew the point. He knew what the focus should have been. He knew where their hearts should have been focused. And so he's cleaned the house. He's cleaned the deck. And now faithful men are in place. And the focus is now back on the worship of God. And the focus is God. Isn't that great? And that's where it should be. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Our hearts come tonight to focus on you. Lord, as Nehemiah said, Lord, remember the things that have taken place, Lord. Remember those things that you've worked in us, Lord. Remember the good, Lord. And God, we just even pray that you would bless us in each step that we take, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord touches you, just know that it's for the edification of the building up of the body. If the Lord gives you a word, gives you a song, gives you just a prayer, a verse. I love it when the Word of God is given in the focus of the verse, because the Holy Spirit is in this. He wrote the Scriptures, inspiring the men as He blew into their hearts the direction that He would want them to write. And the Lord has given that to you too. He is in you. He is with you. And so we come to hear from you, Lord God. So use your people, Lord. Help them have just that freedom just to say, yes, Lord, here am I. In Jesus' name.